Good morning. If you wonder why the candle's not lit up, it's because the lighter wouldn't work. That's all that clicking you heard during my prayer. I wondered what was going on. I turned around and there was no light going. So we'll just pretend that it's lit up. Oh, there you go. Everybody like his coat? There you go. I told you you should wear it. He got it out of the winter giveaway clothing that we were giving away. I said, you ought to take this home and wear it. And he said, no. And then he comes to church on Sunday wearing it. Believe it or not, Christmas is this week. It snuck up on us. Luckily, my wife is on top of things. She probably had about everything purchased a couple months ago, knowing her. Look, she's walking back all proud. But still, it seems, it's just right around the corner. It's this week, and that is amazing to me. If you didn't know that it's right around the corner, just try driving through Asheboro today, probably about 2 o'clock, and it's going to be packed as it was yesterday. We are going to finish up our series on faith today. And last week, the whole series, we've been looking through different characters in the Christmas story. And last week, we looked at Joseph and the relationship between fear and faith. Today, we're going to be looking at the shepherds. And out of all the people in the Christmas story, the shepherds are someone I think anybody, especially a lot of us, can identify with. The shepherds, they're a bunch of nobodies. We did a sermon in, it's probably 2017, I preached a sermon talking about how we're nobodies, and God uses the nobodies to shame the somebodies. That's a verse in Corinthians. And it really took off in our church, and so you'll see every now and then someone have a shirt on that says, I'm a nobody, and on the back it says, without God, because that's the truth. But God will use the people that often in the world we look down upon, and the shepherds were these people. The shepherds were the bottom rung of the societal ladder. They would have been equal to the tax collectors. No one really wanted to be around them. They were known for three things. And if you were here last Christmas, I'm going to use the same three things that I talked about last Christmas talking about the shepherds. They were known to stink, they were known to steal, and they were known to be sinners. Three S's. They were known to stink because they were not like shepherds today where they go and work and then they go home. They lived with their flocks. So you're around stinky sheep all the time out in the hot desert. You better believe they're going to stink. So when they would come into the towns, people would tell their shepherds, probably by the way they smelled and by the way they looked, and they didn't want anything to do with them. Shepherds were also not the richest bunch in the world. And so because they were poor, they were known to steal from others when they would go into the town. And when you think about it, if a shepherd stole from somebody and they knew the shepherd stole, who's going to really go out in the middle of the desert and chase them down for stealing something? Probably no one. They're probably going to say, well, I don't know where they're at. They're somewhere in the desert, so on and so forth, and they're just going to let them be. But they were also known to be sinners. And what I mean by sinners, I don't necessarily mean like the churchy definition of sinners. I'm talking about this was their classification in society. This classification was reserved for people who were despised by others. These were people who would be considered the lower level of society. No one would want to be around them. No one would want anything to do with them. In fact, the oral law during that time stated that they are incompetent. Even the law during that time said that no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. So basically, don't go out of your way to help one of these people because they are the worst of the worst. They're about as outcast as you can get, which is why it would have been shocking for the Jewish audience at this time, the people living at this time, to find out that one of the first people to know that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, has been born would be these nobodies, these shepherds. We find that story in Luke chapter 2. And Luke tells us in verses 8 through 9 that they were living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So they're just going about a regular night, typically what would happen is multiple groups, multiple shepherds would huddle up at night because in the dark you can't see your enemies. So if a wolf was going to come up, they could easily come up from behind. So what they would do is they would gather multiple herds together and multiple shepherds would come together and they would protect them with a 360-degree protection. So there's a group of shepherds here together going about their night. It's a normal night. And then verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They are shocked at this appearance. And if you were here for the sermon, we talked about Mary. Mary was also this kind of nobody. She was a woman. She was poor. In that society, that would make her not really noticed. She was young. She was not really noticed. And so I think their thoughts are probably similar to Mary's thoughts on why would these angels appear to us? Why would they come to me? We aren't important. What is going on? They are surprised. And that made me think about how surprises that come into our life can often affect our faith. We've all been surprised by different things in life. From big things like getting a job that you didn't expect to small things like maybe a surprise birthday party. By a show of hands, how many of you like surprises? Probably about half and half. You live for the spontaneous things. You like to be surprised on a daily basis, that type of thing. That is definitely not me. I hate surprises. I like to know what my day is going to look like. I like to know what my week is going to look like. I like to know what my life is going to look like. 10-4, Randy. We had a little scare with Ezra this past week. Sarah couldn't feel him moving quite as much, so we went to the doctor that morning, and so babies were on my mind as I was writing this sermon. And I was thinking, I don't know how people wait until their baby is born to find out the gender. I want to know ahead of time so that we can plan, even though I don't buy nothing for the baby anyway. She does all that. But I like to know ahead of time. I like to be picturing what it's going to look like with two wild boys running around the house. You know, like I want to picture what my life is going to look like. There's been times where both here and at the other ministry I used to run where the leadership team would try to surprise me during the service with something, and I hated it. I want to know what service is going to look like. I want to picture what it's going to be like me walking on the stage, when I'm going to be walking on the stage, so on and so forth. I don't like surprises. So FYI, do not surprise me with anything. Thank you. Surprises in life can be good or bad. The good ones are great. How many of you have been surprised that you passed a test in high school? Some of you, like David, more than others. Maybe you're surprised that you got a scholarship to go to college, or maybe you're surprised that you got a job or promotion. Or I've heard this story actually this morning, and I heard it on Tuesday. Maybe you're surprised that the repairs on your house cost less than you expected. That's always the ones I love. But the bad surprises can be tough, like a surprising death in the family. I have a former coworker that just lost her husband to a massive stroke last week. Her Christmas is not going to go as she pictured. That's tough. Or maybe it's a surprise like an extra expense you didn't expect. Or a medical diagnosis that you never thought you would have. Or maybe someone surprisingly, and I say this figuratively, stabbed you in the back. Some surprises, though, you don't know if they're good or bad, at least at first. Like, when I was dating, I was surprised with some of the breakups that I had. And they felt bad in the moment, but you look back and you say, oh my goodness, I'm glad I'm not with them no more. 2020. Or how about a phone call? I have taken many phone calls that I knew were just going to be bad. Like, you're sitting there, your day's going pretty good, and then the name pops up on your phone, and you're like, oh, no. Here comes the drama. And then they end up being very good, though. But initially, you don't know. Or, since we're here at Christmas, how about an unexpected pregnancy? Children are a blessing from God, is what Scripture says. But it doesn't always feel that way at first for some people. But usually down the road, they couldn't imagine their life without their child. For the shepherds, and really for Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, all of them that we've looked at during this series, the angel coming to them has been a surprise. And at first, they're all terrified. That's the verse. That's what they're saying. They're afraid. They're terrified. Because when an angel appears to you, that surprise is unknown. If it's good, or are they coming to take me? Is it bad? Which ultimately that's good too. Mary and the shepherds are probably thinking that they are in trouble, since they are the lower down in society, and yet an angel is appearing to them. And verse 9 does say that these shepherds were terrified, which is one of the strongest uses of being afraid that we've seen during this series. The angel appears to them, which is in line with the other passages here in verse 9. But something else was added here that really stood out to me. It says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, the glory of the Lord, it's often described as light, or when you think about the glory of the Lord, it's the light of the Lord. And so you're talking about these shepherds going from a pitch dark night with a bunch of sheep, with not able to really see their surroundings, to all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appeared. And we've talked about during this series, angels don't look like the little pretty angels we put on our Christmas trees or whatever. Angels are a lot more magnificent than that. So an angel appears, but not only does the angel appear, but now everything around them is probably lit up. And not just lit up with just lights like we have here, but very lit up because it's the glory of God. You talk about being terrified, going from pitch dark to very bright. I'm sure they were terrified. At the very least, they were surprised. For us, surprises can shock our faith. And I use the word shock intentionally, because sometimes being shocked is a good thing. If I'm laying on the floor, I'm going to hope that one of our medically trained people in here is going to get, what, an AED machine, is that what it's called? And shock my heart so that my heart starts to beat again. That's a good shock. A bad shock, though, is if I'm outside in a thunderstorm and I get shocked by lightning. That would be a bad shock. Anything that shocks our faith can be good or bad. The bad surprises tend to be like a lightning bolt. It can hurt our faith if we allow it to. I thought about Peter and the disciples, really, when Jesus tells them that he was going to die. Talk about a shock to your faith. Here's the man that you followed for years. Here's the man that is the Messiah. You see him done all these miracles. You see him just being this amazing person, and you believe he is the Lord in the flesh. And he says, I am going to die. Here's what he said in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now this was a shock to specifically Peter. Peter likes to run his mouth. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now let's not just brush this over. Peter, at this point, he's probably seeing Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long promised deliverer of Israel. He's God in the flesh. He's amazing. And so he cannot comprehend why Jesus would say, hey, I'm going to go suffer and I'm going to be killed and on the third day I'm going to be raised to life. He can't comprehend that. That's a shock to his faith, a bad shock to his faith. And so what Peter does is he goes and he rebukes Jesus. Now, this doesn't quite make sense to me. If you respect Jesus so much that you don't think he's going to be killed, you definitely shouldn't be rebuking him. But Peter goes and rebukes the Lord, He goes and rebukes the King of Kings. It's such a shock to his faith that he's not even acting the way that he should be acting. And I thought about how sometimes that's happened in my life. When bad surprises have come my way, I don't always act the way I should be acting. Jesus rebukes him so hard that he calls him Satan. Tells him, "You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." In other words, that's not God talking. You are following Satan. Satan's using you to try to get to me. Get behind me. In our life, some of those bad shocks could be like losing a loved one, or maybe being diagnosed with cancer and have to suffer through treatments or other issues. For me, for my family, the miscarriage that we had a few years ago was a huge negative shock to my faith. It shook my faith to its core. And yet I still had to get up here and preach. It was tough. That was a negative shock for me. But sometimes there's good surprises. And good surprises can wake up our faith. Because, you know, sometimes our faith is kind of like the person that may be laying there and their heart is not beating. They're dead. They're dying. They're stagnant. Then you see God come through in an amazing way, and that wakes us up. It gets our faith's heart to start beating again. Once again, I want to go to Peter. Because I wonder if Peter and the disciples feel this way at first. Because in Matthew 5, we find the disciples fishing. That is their job. So we're going back. Actually, it might be Luke 5 based off what's on the screen. In Luke 5, we find the disciples fishing. And Simon is Simon Peter. Jesus has just been preaching, and he comes onto their boat, and he tells them to cast their nets out. And Peter said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. That's a surprise in itself, but that's not the surprise we're talking about. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came, and they filled up both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He is so shocked. He is so surprised at this catch. He knows that this rabbi, that this teacher, that Jesus is not a normal person. That there is something special about him, that he might just be, I got to think at this point, Peter is thinking he just might be the Messiah. Because why would you respond this way to anyone else? Why would you respond by getting on your knees and saying, "Get away from me"? Specifically calling him Lord. "I'm a sinful man." See, at this point, Israel, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but at this point, God's people had not heard from God in the ways that they used to in years, hundreds of years. I got to think, they got to start being wondering if God is ever going to come through for them. If God is ever going to send the Messiah, if God's ever going to send the long-promised deliverer of Israel. And so Peter, he's shocked that someone with this much power would be there with him. And then look what Jesus said to him. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats up on the shore. They left everything, and they followed him. Talk about a shock. His faith, their faith, Israel's faith at the time that Jesus was born was struggling, was stagnant, was almost dead. And then when this baby Jesus comes onto the scene, it's like a shock to their faith. For Peter, the fact that Jesus says, "Come and follow," and I think it's interesting here in verse 10, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." That goes to the times that the angels have said, don't be afraid, because when you're in the presence of God, there is that fear, there is that awe, that there is that reverence for who he is. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid, come and follow me. What a shock. For maybe us, it's getting that new job that was a surprise to us, and that was a jolt to our faith and just made us want to praise Jesus that much more. Or maybe it was you happen to just get extra money in your paycheck or the mail, and you're just praising God for taking care of your family financially. For me, probably one of the biggest surprises in my life is this building that we're sitting in. We started our church in 2016, and we, as a church plant, we were meeting in the gym up here up at Seagrove School. We were saving money. We were prepared to buy a building one day. And so we were just constantly trying to save our money to be able to do a down payment, have to do a mortgage, so on and so forth. And then in 2018, I happened to see the former pastor here, and I happened to see a deacon here, and they both told me that they would be interested in just giving our church their building. And you talk about a surprise. I remember being a cashier at Food Line, and they're telling me that, and the other one was when I was voting, and I was just shocked. And then, of course, there was a bunch of naysayers saying that it was never going to happen. Why would anybody do that? But if God was in it, I knew it was going to be done. And so by August of 2018, this building was given to us, the fellowship hall was given to us, about 3.5 acres here and $115,000. That's God. What a surprise. I mean, honestly, the district, the denomination could not even believe it, that this would happen, especially for a two-year-old church plant that wasn't exactly thriving at the time. 2017 was probably the toughest year, including 2020. 2017 was probably the toughest year for this church. Our church kind of split at the end of 2016. We had lower numbers in 2017. 2017 was just about discipling the people that we had left, the remnant that was left. It was tough. My faith was barely there. But talk about a jolt to my faith for God to give us something way ahead of schedule. I mean, most church plants are in a gym or something like that for 10, 15, 20 years before they ever talk about getting a building. God came through for us, and it was a jolt to my faith that I needed at the time. But then there are some other surprises that you just don't know about. And really, they can be taken in either direction when it comes to our faith. And it actually depends a lot on how you handled them and viewed them, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But here's a comfort to me, and I hope it's a comfort to you. What is a surprise to you is not a surprise to God. God knows everything from the beginning to the end. Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God knows everything that is going to happen because he has seen it already. And so nothing is a surprise for him. I love this verse in Isaiah 46:10. God says, only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. God says, everything I plan will come to pass. It is going to happen. And that's what we see in these surprises that Zechariah and Joseph and Mary and the shepherds are experiencing. It is God's plan that he's always had, his plan of salvation that he's always had. It is his plan coming to pass. Let's go back to Luke 2. The angels appear unto the shepherds, verses 10 through 14. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And then suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So the angel is announcing God's plan that was coming true. I want you to notice here, the angel does not instruct them to go and see this baby. He just tells them, hey, this is an announcement, just letting you know that today in the town of David in Bethlehem, there's been a Savior born. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. I don't know if you want to go see him or not. Here's your invitation to the baby shower. Come and bring gifts if you want to. Gifts optional. And then they end up going. We'll get that in a second. But what a surprise it would have been for the shepherds to hear this announcement that the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, those three descriptions you don't just give out to anybody. You give that out to the one who really is the Son of God. And at this point in Israel's history, let's say these shepherds are Jews and they know about the Messiah, they probably wondered if God had a plan and if the Messiah would ever come. Because see, at the time of Jesus' birth, God's people had experienced about 400 years of darkness, death, and silence. At the time that the last verse of the Old Testament was written, the Persia Empire was in control of God's people. But they had allowed them to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And so a lot of those last prophets you'll read in the Old Testament is about trying to get God's people to live for God, to honor God, to live in a way that glorifies God. But in fact, they were not. What they were instead doing was they were accusing God of not loving them, asking God what was in it for them to serve him. They were treating other people badly. And so the prophets during that time would warn them that they need to change what they are doing and they need to follow God. But see, what's happened for God's people at that point? A negative shock to their faith. Israel, Judah, they've been taken over. God's people have been put into exile. The temple had been destroyed. They're now coming back and trying to rebuild it. But people have experienced a negative shock to their faith. And so the last verse of the Old Testament tells them to look ahead to a time in which Elijah, which it wouldn't be Elijah in the flesh, but be someone who is like the prophet Elijah, would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And we know that person was John the Baptist, the first story that we looked at during this series. The last verse tells them to look ahead to this time, and then 400 years of a whole bunch of suffering and few signs of God. During that 400 years, Israel had gotten taken over by Greece, then the Egyptians, then Syria, and then by the time of Jesus' birth, it was the Romans. They were mistreated. The holiest place in the temple where only the high priest could go was desecrated. And the Jewish people, God's people, they were suffering at the hands of their enemies. That lasted for 400 years, longer than the United States has been a country. So for Israel, for all of Israel at this time, they have got to wonder, does God have a plan? The shepherds have got to be wondering, does God have a plan? So for the shepherds to hear from this angel that the Messiah has been born, that would have been a surprise. But the thing was, it wasn't a surprise for God because nothing surprises him. He had a plan that whole time. And because nothing is a surprise for God, when things come up in our life that are a surprise, here's three truths we need to know. First, God has a purpose for every surprise in our life. There is a reason why he went quiet for 400 years to Israel. Maybe it was so that they would become desperate for him, and when Jesus came on the scene, they would follow him. Not all of them did, but some of them did. God has a purpose for every surprise in our life. There's a reason why these things happen. And it's not up to us to know the reason. But God knows the reason. And he allows both good and bad surprises into our life for a reason. I love this verse. It looks like it's Proverbs 19:21. It says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." So for us that don't like surprises, that like plans, I like to have my week scheduled out and to know what I'm doing each day, and I like to stick to that routine every week. And so this week, my routine's going to be messed up because we got Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And so I'm going to be messed up this week. We like to have that plan, and basically what this verse says is you can have all the plans that you want, but it is God's purpose that prevails, which is where those surprises come in. Because it may not be your plans, but it's part of God's purpose for your life. And the only way to find out what purpose those surprises serve in your life is to follow God's plan, which leads into the next point. God has a plan for every surprise in your life. God has a way for you to deal with whatever surprise it is, whether it is good or whether it is bad. And he invites us to discover this plan. And if you follow his plan, if you discover his plan, if you search him and ask him what the plan is, if you follow it, the result is going to be good no matter what. And that brings us to Romans 8:28. I've never seen this before until I was doing the sermon. And so I'm going to mark this up. Let's see what color it is. Red. Okay. I've used this verse a lot during this series. This is one of my favorite verses because I take a lot of comfort in it. But it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." This first part right here, "we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." That is the plan. This is the plan part that if we follow it, it's going to work around for the good, for you. But we go back to the first point in this little section. You have to be called according to his purpose. You have to want his purpose for your life for you to get the plan. But if you want his purpose for your life above your purpose, then you can follow his plan, which will result in good no matter what the surprise is. That's comforting to me. And I hope that's comforting to you, but it makes it that much more important that we follow his plan, not ours, when the surprises come in our life. Maybe you're surprised when you lost the job, but you continue to follow God through it, and God led you to a better paying job with better hours so that you can spend time with your family. Or maybe you were surprised by the cancer diagnosis, but you continue to follow God's plan through it all, and you have met some wonderful people that needed to know Jesus. And if it took you suffering with cancer for 2 years for two people to spend eternity in heaven, it was worth it. Or maybe you were surprised when you got pregnant, but you followed God's plan, and your child is the greatest blessing you have ever received. I thought about some for our entire church. If you've been a part of our church for the last few years, you know that the district has asked our church to help multiple churches. And the first one we went into didn't want our help. It was kind of forced on by the district. There was some stuff that shouldn't have been going on there. That was in Ramsur. We sent about 9 people from our church, about 9 or 10 people from our church up there. And they ran that church for about 2 months before they took our denomination. The people there took our denomination, gave legal threats to them, and they pulled us out. But that was not a great time. There was a lot of surprises, a lot of surprising phone calls, a lot of surprises that we didn't expect for church people to be acting the way they did. But that time prepared us to then help at Liberty. What, a year or two later? helping at New Life, helping restart that church as a new church to reach that community. And now we have another surprise that was not on my radar just 2 months ago, to now be helping our sister church, Randleman First, in this new year. Those times prepared us for what was coming in the future. But why? We was following God's plan, because we're all about God's purpose, which is to make disciples. I think about my first church. I've shared with you my story about my first church that I resigned from. That was a surprise. As a young pastor, you don't expect to be resigning from your first pastorate just a few months in. But I was encouraged to resign by people that were wiser than me, that knew more than I knew. And so that's exactly what I did. And while that was a surprise, I followed God's plan, and that's why we're here today together. Or maybe I heard this story on Tuesday. Someone, I believe they were down towards the coast, and this was days before cell phones, or cell phones were just starting to come out. But someone was telling me a story on Tuesday, someone that they know, their boyfriend broke up with them and got angry with them and went and burned their house down. Talk about a surprise. That's a surprise. So the parents were driving down to be with their daughter, and they got a cell phone from somebody, because they didn't have cell phones back in the day, but they got a cell from somebody since they were going to be traveling. And as they're traveling down, I guess 74, 73, they came across a wreck. And because they had their cell phone, though, and because they just happened to be there at that time, they were able to get the people out of the wreck. They were able to call 911 and get help. And they said later, when the woman was asking why God would allow something like that to happen to her, God said, it wasn't about you. It was about those people that your family met coming down the road. Possibly saved their lives. I don't know how bad the wreck was. I don't know. That was a surprise. But they followed God's plan, stopped for that person. How many people just drive by a wreck? Some people do. They stopped for that person, and God had a purpose in it. We need to make sure that we are following God's plan, but we have to know that we are called according to his purpose. But there's a key here. Twice here it says God, it says him, and it says him again. Who's the focus there? Not necessarily you. The focus is God. Making sure that you are following God's plan, that you are called according to God's purpose, making sure that you love him. And so if you want to know how to know God's plan, you got to know the person. Jesus is the person who will lead you through every surprise in life. Romans 8:11 reminds us that the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. If you are called according to his purpose, if you follow Jesus, you have the Spirit of God who defeated death living in you. Jesus tells us that this Spirit would be an advocate for us. John 14:16, Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. Advocate means friend. You can also translate that counselor, person that guides. But I think about, like, in high schools, they have student advocates. They help guide the students. They help lead the students. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is our guide. He is the one that will lead us. He will walk with you every step of the way, because Jesus said he'll never leave you. We have God. We have Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit within you who will let you know what God's plan is. And as long as you know the person, you'll know the plan, because you've been called according to his purpose. But none of this would have been possible without Jesus coming to earth in the first place. None of this would have been possible without us celebrating what we're celebrating here at Christmas. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. And yet he lowered himself to be like us, to live like us, to show us what it looks to live an obedient life to God, to teach us about God, teach us about his kingdom. And he did exactly that. He lived the perfect life. He did not deserve to die, yet that was part of God's plan. Why was that part of God's plan? For you. Something I like to do at Christmas is always look ahead to Easter. Because yes, we love that Jesus came in the form of a baby. Talk about a surprise. Surprise that God would come in the first place. Second, surprise that God would take the most vulnerable human form of a baby. But he did. But ultimately, the reason why he came was to die on the cross for our sins. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 53, and you've probably heard it before, but I want to read it to you. Talking about Jesus, talking about this Messiah, talking about the one that is to come. This was written many years before Jesus came on the scene. We're told that this person, he would grow up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He would have no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and he was rejected by mankind. He would be a man of suffering, a man familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. The prophecy is talking about this man that's going to come. No one's really going to notice him. He's not going to be that special. People are going to hide their faces from him. He's going to be held in low esteem. It sounds a lot like shepherds to me. Sounds a lot like the people that first heard the announcement that the King, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior has been born. Talk about a surprise, because their idea of the Messiah is that the Messiah would come crowned with majesty. He would lead them in a revolt against Romans, against their oppressors, and they would be set free forever. And that's not what this prophecy says. It's telling us this guy, you're not going to really notice him. But yet, continue in verses 4 and 5. Surely he took our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. The iniquities, that word iniquities means wickedness. He was pierced. He would be pierced for our transgressions, for our sin, for our mess up, for our wickedness, for all the things we've done wrong. He would pay the price. That little baby that we're celebrating here at Christmas would pay the price for you. Why? To bring you peace and to heal you of your wounds. And then I love verse 6. It says, we all like sheep. Hey, we're talking about shepherds today. We're all like sheep. We have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Everyone has messed up. Every person has sinned. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. And yet, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why would God do that? Simple. Because he wants to have a relationship with you. He would do all of that because he loves you so, so much. And that may be the biggest surprise of all for you. That someone would love you that much that he would die on the cross for your sins. But that's the truth. The shepherds, they were surprised on multiple levels. They were surprised that God would appear to them. They were surprised that the Messiah had been born. And at that point, they probably didn't realize they were the first ones to know. But if they ever found that out, they've been surprised by that as well. But look at what they did. Look at their response in verses 15 through 20. When the angels had left them, they gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Once they hear the announcement that the Messiah has been born, the Savior, the Lord, they're amazed. That might have been the biggest surprise they've ever had in their life. And what did they do? They went to him. They went to find him, and they left praising him. And that's what can happen to you today. If you come to him, you'll leave praising him, because his love is beyond all comprehension. You know, Christmas, as the worship team comes on up, Christmas is a time of surprises. Christmas morning, I remember some Christmas mornings walking into the living room and just being amazed, shocked, surprised at the presents that I got. Some of you, your kids are going to be that way on Sunday morning. Some of you wives, hopefully your husband maybe has a surprise for you. I don't. She lost her engagement ring. That's her surprise. I got her another one. She said he's not wrong. Some of you will have surprises this week. But I know over the next year, your life's not going to go as you plan. It never does. There's going to be surprises over this next year, both good and bad. That is a guarantee. What matters, though, is that if you know the greatest surprise that's ever been given to us, and that's Jesus. What matters is that you know the greatest surprise that anyone could ever give you, the greatest gift anyone could ever give to you, is the love that God gives to us. It's through that love that we can come to know Jesus, come to know God, and live the life that he has called us to live. He'll get us through every surprise, every situation, everything that comes our way. That's surprising to me. I know what a bad person I am. But I also know the truth in God's word, and it's that he loves me. I want you to know today, he loves you too. He died for you. And he invites you to follow him. So let's stand to your feet. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior, or do you just know about him? He came as a baby. That's what we're celebrating right now. But in a few months, we'll be celebrating that he died on the cross for our sins. But we're not guaranteed these next few months. But what is promised in Scripture is that he loves us right now. He loves us right now the most he'll ever love us and the most he ever has. His love doesn't change. And that might be a surprise for you. Who in this world would love you enough to give up everything for you? Especially someone as great as Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who didn't deserve any of the suffering, any of the pain, anything that he had to endure here on earth. But he did it anyway for you. And what he invites you to do is come to him and follow him this morning. To repent of your sins, to say, I don't want to live the way I used to live anymore, and I want to follow Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to make that commitment? And if you are, I want you to slip up your hand. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you to the front. We're not going to do anything like that, but we're going to pray over you. This life isn't easy. Living the Christian life is not easy. But it's worth it. So, would anybody want to make that commitment this morning? Just slip up your hand or look at me. Don't miss your moment.